Well, we're continuing on in our journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. We are at Ecclesiastes 1, verse 3, and we're going to read to the end of verse 11. What does a person gain for all the labor at which he toils under the sun? A generation comes, a generation goes, yet the earth always remains. The sun rises, the sun sets, and then hurries to the place where it rises again. The wind blows now to the north, now to the south. Round and round the wind goes, yet it always returns on its course. All rivers flow to the sea, yet the sea never says enough. Instead, it gives its water to the clouds and sends them back to where the streams began. Even to speak of it is wearisome, more than words can express. The eye is never satisfied with what it sees, and the ear always wants to hear more. What has been will be again. What's been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Do you think there's anything of which it can be said, here is the latest thing? It's really nothing new. People before us thought things were new in their time. We're so intent on the latest thing, we have no remembrance of what came before. Just like those things yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow after. Well, as Tammy mentioned, we had quite a week this week. Logged a few miles on the car. And went up to Erie, saw the change of leaves on the way up to Erie, and then on Thursday we had the invitation to come up to Potter County for a couple days. We saw the leaves up there. Leaves up there are quite a bit further along than they are here, and when we got up there it was beautiful. The leaves were out pretty much in full color. But then with the wind and the rain that we had over the course of the few days we were there, the day we left, there were about half as many leaves on the tree as when we came. The people who organized this gathering for us, it was a gathering for pastors, a retreat of sorts, are planning another retreat at the same place in a couple weeks for a women's group. And they were lamenting the fact that by then the leaves would probably be totally off the trees. The leaves fall and the trees remain. We come and go and the earth remains. It's not so much the futility of nature that Solomon is really talking about. You know, Paul says that as a result of Adam's sin, all of nature was subjected to futility, to decay and death, groaning for the day when the sons of the resurrection would be revealed. But that's not the wearisomeness that Solomon is talking about. Solomon is speaking of a nature that endures forever. What wears away are the works of men. We all know Solomon was king in Israel. He was a great king. He was a very rich king. He experienced all sorts of new things. He was only the third king that Israel ever had. It was all new and fresh. And the Bible tells us there were people who brought to Solomon, because of his reputation, all kinds of new and exotic animals and fragrances and creatures. So if anyone had experienced something new, it was Solomon. And yet, as he reached the end of his life, he realized that he still wasn't satisfied. And it was getting to the point where the latest thing was just getting to be a burden. The because there's got to be something newer, something better, something different. And then, of course, there's the problem. All the great things that Solomon was doing, he knew. He knew deep within him that the future generations wouldn't remember a thing. All the things of which he was so proud, after a generation or two, would be totally forgotten. That was what was wearisome. If his achievements could last as long as the earth and the sun, then he could be satisfied. Oh, the earth remains forever, from generation to generation. The sun rises and the sun sets, and then it rises again. The water falls as rain on the hills. It collects in the streams and creeks, or is it creeks? I never know. They go to the rivers go to the sea, and the water rises up into the clouds and goes back to the hills again. Round and round the cycle goes, always renewing itself. Meanwhile, the works of man come and go and are forgotten. For Solomon, the earth that he speaks of is the same earth that appeared on day two of creation. The water that falls as rain and that runs down through the riverbeds into the sea was the same water that was gathered together on the third day of creation. The sun that rises and sets and rises again is the same sun that was created on the fourth day of creation. The wind that we feel in our faces, especially over the past few days, it's the same wind that supported the birds on the fifth day of creation. Earth, sun or fire, water, wind or air. The four basic elements that have been recognized since ancient times as the building blocks of life on earth. Constant, always changing, yet always the same. Against this background of lasting elements, humanity enters the picture, plays a part today that not only ends at evening but is forgotten with the rising sun. There's a restlessness that seems inherent in the spirit of man. Even Christians fall prey. New song, new choruses. We have a hymnal in our pews. It's an older hymnal. I say older, meaning maybe 1980s, 1970s, I don't really know. But we've got two sets of chorus books. One we got when we started 20 years ago, didn't know it at the time, but it was actually already on its way out at that time. No, they were coming out with the red chorus book. So when the purple chorus book started to wear out, which it seems they're made to do so that you have to reorder chorus books every so many years, we ordered the red one. Of course, by that time, the red one was on its way out and a new white one was coming out. Since then, there's been a green one. And there are people who, when they worship, they just cannot worship with the same hymn or chorus more than once in a generation. Once they sing a chorus, then they've got to have a new chorus. And then a new one after that. Can't do the same thing. It's got to be something different. Something new. The latest thing. Or as the commercial says, the latest thing. Why is it that nature is satisfied with its repetitious work? Solomon says, the sun rises and the sun sets. And then he says, the sun pants hurrying back to where it rose. And the idea is it's eager to start its course again. Can you imagine if you were the sun, shining day after day after day, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennium after millennium, and you're still eager when you set to hurry back to the place where you rose. The wind never tires of blowing from the west or the north or the east or the south. Doesn't it ever want to blow from the top to the bottom or from the bottom to the top? But it round and round it goes. See, they don't have tornadoes over there. We do have wind that blows this way and this way. But he only knew of a wind that went from north to south and around to the north again. Every area of the world has what they call its prevailing wind. In our area, it's from the west. In most areas, it is. That's where the weather generally comes from. You watch the storms come in from the west. Every now and then, the wind blows from the north, or a cold, stormy wind blows from the east. But sooner or later, the wind goes back to the west again. The water falls as rain. You hear it babbling in the brooks. We were along Kettle Creek in Potter County. You wake up in the morning and you think it's raining, and oh, that's not rain, that's the creek. It is creek. I was right. That's the creek. I remember my sister and my uncle having a debate one time about whether it was crick or creek. And she was an English teacher, so she should know. She says creek, I say crick. We went for a walk along that creek the other day, and there's just something relaxing about listening to the water as it babbles along the creek. The water seems to be in a hurry. And then you walk down the creek or up the creek a little bit and you get to a little swimming hole. All of a sudden the water's not in such a hurry anymore. How can that be? How can it be going so fast here and so slow here and then fast over here again? It's the same water. If it's in a hurry here, it should be in a hurry here too. Makes its way to Pine Creek. Pine Creek is a creek because it's bigger. The little ones are creeks. The big ones are creeks. Pine Creek flows. I was told Pine Creek was the longest creek in the world. I don't know if that's true or not, but I heard that. Flows into the Susquehanna. The Susquehanna flows on down to Chesapeake Bay and out to the sea. And then we watch the weatherman, and he talks about how the prevailing winds are drawing the moisture from the sea back up to the hills. And it starts the cycle all over again. And when you see the water running down the Kettle Creek again and you hear it babbling in the brook, it's just as happy to be going down the brook the second time as it was the first time. And the fifth time and the hundredth time and the millionth time makes no difference. It's happy. It's doing what it was made to do. And yet humanity, men and women, children, for us it's labor. And for us our labor is vexing, tiresome. Why do it today when it will be forgotten tomorrow? Do you think the sun cares whether anyone remembers how it rose yesterday? And yet when it sets tonight, it will hurry again to the east to rise. Now, of course, we know the sun is not moving at all in relation to the earth. It's the earth that's turning. But this is the way it appeared to Solomon. And I'm not saying that scientifically he believed that the sun revolved around the earth. No, he's just speaking in the language of observation. He's speaking in the language of how things appear to be. It looks like the sun is just making its lazy way across the sky, and then the sun sets, and the next thing you know, because most of us sleep at night, You go to bed when the sun sets, the next thing you know, the sun's rising again. No wonder it seemed to Solomon that the sun was eager to make its way across to the east again. But we forget yesterday in our thirst for tomorrow. What we do is transitory, and that's the key word. Not so much meaningless, not so much vanity. Is it vain for the sun to rise every day? Not really. If it didn't, we'd be in a heap of trouble. So it's not vain. It's not meaningless. There's meaning to it. It's just life is so transitory. What you do today is gone tomorrow. It's unsatisfying, at least to human beings. It's not unsatisfying to the birds who every year work and labor to build their nests. I saw a video on the computer one time of a bird building a nest and all the work that went into it. Can you imagine? One stick at a time. I know Johnny Cash sang a song about building a car one piece at a time. About a guy that worked in an auto factory and he'd steal one piece at a time every day he went into work. By the time he retired, he built himself a car. Couldn't do that now because the models changed too quickly. But can you imagine the labor that goes into... Last week I mentioned the spider web. Can you imagine the labor that goes into building a spider web? Do you think a spider ever says to itself, why should I build my... a spider web right here where that klutz David is going to walk by in the morning and he's going to break it anyway. And then I'm going to have to build a new one. Why don't I go somewhere where no one ever goes and build my spider web there? No, he builds it where he knows I'm going to walk into it. I actually have seen them sitting up near the rafters of the house laughing to themselves as I walk through the spider web. You think they care? That tomorrow night they're going to have to build a new spider web? All the work that goes into spinning a web? They do it. They do it because that's what they were made to do. And they delight in doing what they were made to do. Humanity, on the other hand, we don't delight in doing what we were made to do. We were made to care for each other. Yet that becomes such a burden sometimes. We were made to glorify God, but all we really want to glorify is ourselves. Why is it of all creation, humanity is the only thing that does not delight in doing what it was created to do? The earth, the sun, the rain, the wind, they're each content day after day after day after day to do the work appointed them by their Creator. They're satisfied to give glory to their Creator by doing what they were made to do. But humanity is not so content. In part, of course, because we no longer know who our Creator is. The Bible often speaks of a lion roars out to God when it's hungry and God points out its food. The bird cries out to God for something to eat, and God provides. But man simply complains and then steals what he wants from somebody else. Because man, of all creation, is the only part of creation that does not inherently know who its Creator is. And more than that, doesn't really care. Because he tends to think he's his own person. We know our lives are temporary, and many of us spend our entire lifetimes trying to run away from that truth. And yet there's something deep within us that knows that that's not really the way it was meant to be. We were meant for more eternal things. Solomon will say in chapter 3, God has made everything beautiful in its own time. Also, he has put eternity into the hearts of men. Yet a man cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. And we know the reason why. Though we have a sense of eternity in our hearts, we still cannot see or know the ways of God because we are the only part of creation that was given a freedom to choose whom we will serve. And since Adam, we are cursed with a nature that desires to serve only itself. Indeed, everything under the sun is shrouded in mist. The meaning of the word hevel, that's translated vanity or meaninglessness, mist. All things are mist because the mist is in our eyes. It clouds the truth. We live with a spiritual mist like cataracts on our spiritual eyes. And it's so much a part of us that like a person with a cataract for whom the cataract is growing year after year, very slowly, they get accustomed to it. They don't even realize how diminished their sight is until they have the cataract removed. And all of a sudden, the world is vivid again. Colors are almost too brilliant. The things we see have a sharpness to them that they didn't have before. So we have this spiritual mist before our eyes that obscures the reality of God from us. The only problem is the mist doesn't grow with age. It's with us from the beginning. And because it is with us from the beginning, we tend to think that's the way things are. I don't see God because there is no God. I don't hear the voice of God, so there must not be a God. I don't want to serve God because I don't know who He is, so I'll serve myself and be my own God. We'll learn more about this condition and the effect it has on us as we work our way through this book. But for now, as we, along with Solomon, acknowledge the futility of life in a fallen world, what hope, if any, is there for living a meaningful life? A life that endures. A legacy that will not be forgotten, but that can be passed on to our physical and our spiritual descendants. The hope comes in realizing that just as the works we do are like the mist, that humanity itself, in the words of James that I quoted last week, is but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We are nevertheless the creation of a God who is eternal. That if the earth and the sun and the wind and the water remain, then we who are made in God's image were meant to remain as well. And that if we can find our rest in God, we need no longer be consumed with an endless striving for things that will only pass away, that dissolve even as the day wears on. So how do we find our rest in God? Isaiah tells us how. In repentance and rest is your hope, he says. The psalmist knows how. Return, O my soul, to your rest, he says, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. As I look back on this past week, having Megan home with us, having Matthew home last weekend, I think it was last weekend, I lose track, getting to see my mom early in the week, seeing the beauty of creation up in Potter County, coming home and finding the recipe book waiting for me to look at, having that wonderful soup dinner last night, coming to church this morning and seeing you all gathered. The Lord has dealt bountifully with me, and my soul can rest. This is one reason why we emphasize praise. A heart that is restless often finds that the best medicine is praise. Instead of always looking for what you don't have. Praise reminds you of what you do have. Instead of feeling lost and alone, striving to make your own way in life, praise lets you know God has showered you with blessings. In place of discontent, praise tends to generate contentment. The writer of Hebrews knows that rest is something God has promised to us. And even though he knows that we cannot enter into it fully today, as he says, so there remains for the people of God a Sabbath rest. So he encourages us to strive to enter that rest. That's an interesting picture. Striving to rest. That's what I do every night. I go to bed and I strive to fall asleep. I work at it, and I work at it. Daniel tells you. I put in more work when I go to bed, tossing and turning, tossing and turning. I strive to get to sleep. So the writer of Hebrews says, strive to enter that rest. It takes work because it's contrary to our nature. Work at being at peace so that no one may fall through disobedience. The disobedience comes from trying to find our rest in other things. The approval of others, wealth, human relationships, the works of our own hands. When we realize that these things do not give us that deep rest that we are longing for, we turn from them. That is, we repent. And we find our rest in God. St. Augustine understood both the weariness of Solomon and the hope of Solomon when he says, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." So Jesus offers the invitation, and all who have eyes to see the transitory nature of this life, and all who have the spirit that can hear the whisper of eternity that still resides within us, are welcome to respond. "Come to me," he said, "all of you who labor under the sun and are burdened by the weariness of life, come to me and I will give you rest." Meaning is possible, but it can only be found in Jesus Christ. Only there is the restless spirit able to find rest. Our lives are temporary. Our lives are passing away even as we live them out. Every breath we take is one breath closer to the end of our lives. Yet a new life is calling out to leave the temporary and instead to come to know intimately and to know truly the eternal that the heart of Solomon longed for, and I believe found, as he shares with us the misty nature of human existence under the eternal sun. Dare we set aside our own fleeting fancies to become the servants of God and of his glory? In the words of Jim Elliot, the missionary who literally gave his life for the gospel, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." We can trade the transitory nature of this life that we cannot keep, even as we try to grasp hold of it, for an eternal weight of glory more enduring than the sun and the earth and the water and the air themselves, which in spite of their age are also wearing away. Trade the eyes of the world for the eyes of faith. Be like Paul, who spoke for us when he says, "So we do not focus on what is seen. We focus on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of faith, the gift of being able to see what can't be seen, to know what can only be known in the Spirit. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who resolved our dilemma of wanting to serve ourselves and gave us a higher calling. We thank you for the privilege of doing the work you have given us to do, and knowing, even in those moments of drudgery, when we wonder if anyone is looking, knowing that everything we do for you and through you will last forever. Through Christ we pray. Amen.